The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
Having said those things, I would just confess to you this morning that for many years, I didn't carry a whole Bible to church because I was a New Testament preacher, and the Old Testament was kind of obsolete, and what was important to us was the New Testament. And so I didn't even carry it. From 65 to 71, I just took a New Testament to church because that was all that was important. And then come to find out that the Old Testament is significant even for us in that it gives us a foundation. It gives substance. It's the sure place out of which the New Testament grows. And now we need to be careful with the Old Testament. We don't want to become Judaizers and say that we got to obey the law and all of its things. We understand that. But there's some other stuff there in the Old Testament that are really, really fundamental and important to us. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word won't? So the Old Testament isn't going away. And then David said that God would magnify his word above his name. I just marvel at that verse that he says God will exalt his word above his name. That background that we have the freedom to get into Zechariah and to see what he has to say. And of course, one of the things that is really surprising is how much of Jesus is explained in this Old Testament prophecy, book of prophecy. So in Zechariah 11, where we are today, we have the first coming of Jesus is talked about, and his rejection, and the fact that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And this is just amazing in its detail, and we would look at that. Now, there's three. I'm going to divide it up into three parts. The first one is wrath against the land. And the second one is the cause of God's wrath, and the third one is the instrument of God's wrath. So the first one, the wrath against the land, and it begins in verse 1 here, and it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon." It's just open it up. Your borders are going to be open to where they can come in. That fire may feed on the, and I want you to notice all the trees here. The fire may feed on the cedars. And so the cedars are those glorious trees that they used to line the inside of the temple and David's house and Solomon's house and temple, and wonderful trees. And then it says, "Wail, oaks of Bashan." And so the oaks of Bashan were a thick forest. They were an old-growth forest. And I thought it was interesting. An old-growth forest, by definition, is a forest that is 120 to 140 years old without significant disturbance, and either by insects, fire, windstorm, or logging. So it's been there for 120 to 140 years, and it speaks of stability, doesn't it? It's been there, and it's permanent. You can say the cypress trees, or, you know, being from the West Coast, the giant redwoods, you know, they've just been there for a long time, and they're permanent. And then he says in verse 3, "Listen to the wail of the shepherds, their rich pastures are destroyed." And it's this, these forests have destroyed, and everything is unstable. And so the loss of these trees represents great grief. Things are unstable in the land, and so there's a grief. And we're kind of experiencing a little bit of that today, aren't we? Things are changing in our land, and it's grievous to see that going on. I thought it was also interesting, and I don't know where I've been, but I miss the fact that the Jordan Valley is called the Jordan Rift Valley, and it starts north of the Sea of Galilee and runs down to the Dead Sea. But what I missed was that the Sea of Galilee is 686 feet below sea level. Now, I don't know where I've been. I don't know why that detail just it went by, but I didn't get it. Now, to put that in perspective, Death Valley is the lowest point in the United States, and it's 282 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is three times lower than that. And that is surprising. Now, when you get down to the Dead Sea, we knew that that was down low. And it's 1,401 feet below sea level. So the Sea of Galilee is 600, and then you go way on down to the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is 141 feet deep. But the Dead Sea is 1,004 feet deep. So not only is it way down there, below sea level, it is also a very deep piece of water. And in fact, that the Dead Sea is the lowest elevation on planet Earth. When you're standing there by it, you're the lowest spot on dry land. Now, to put all of that into context, Lake Superior is 1,332 feet deep at its deepest point. And Lake Michigan is 925 feet deep at its deepest point. And so the Dead Sea is kind of in between those two as far as depth. And it lays there. So there's this rift valley. And on this rift valley, there's all these slopes coming down to it, 4,000 or 5,000 feet elevation. On all those slopes were these forests of cedars and cypress and oaks. And all of that is in danger of being taken away. And then in verse 4 it says, this is what the Lord God says, shepherd the flock marked for slaughter. And then it says, whose possessors slay them, this is verse 5, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. Their own shepherds pity them not. So as we think about that, the possessors are those who had authority over Israel, and they didn't hold themselves guilty. They had no remorse for the way they were treating Israel. It says, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. They became rich at Israel's expense. So there was a foreign power over Israel. They were abusing them and becoming rich at Israel's expense. And then in verse 6 it says, and I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord, and I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and their king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hands. So in essence, bottom line, judgment is coming on Israel. Now, it's interesting to me that Zacharias has spoken to Israel to rebuild the temple and all of that. And now here we find in verse 11, God says, but there is some problems coming. And so what's the cause of these problems? And that's found in verses 7 to 14. And in verse 7, it says, so I became a shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter by the sheep traders. And I took two staff, one I named Beauty and the other I named Bands, and I will tend the sheep. So I thought it'd be good to visualize those this morning. I brought along two two walking sticks or staffs. We'll call this one beauty, and this one we're going to call bands. Now, that doesn't connect real well, the idea of bands. Another translation of the word beauty is favor, and another translation of bands is union. And so beauty is a symbol of God's covenant with the Jews, and that they had favor with God, and union is the unity that they had with each other. And so he had these two, and by the way, this unity is something God wants for us, isn't it? In Ephesians 4, it says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so God wants us to keep that unity. But then he says in 1 month, verse 8, in 1 month I will destroy the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Now, who are these three shepherds? There's a lot of discussion about that. We don't know for sure. But because of the context of Zechariah, I personally believe that the three shepherds are the prophet, priests, and kings that were there in Israel. And God says, in 1 month, I will cut them off. And that literally means at a set time, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to cut off their leaders. And 1 month is a brief fixed time. And it says I was impatient with them and they loathed me. And the word loathe means was straighted. Now, straighted is S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D, straightened. It isn't like you're taking something crooked and straightening it out. This use of the word straight is to constrain or make small or narrow or hemmed in. And so God is saying that that they were going to be crowded in. And then their soul abhorred me. There was animosity between God and them and between them and God. That's happening in our world too, isn't it? People don't like God. They don't want God. They're rejecting God. And God is saying, I don't approve of what you're doing. And in Galatians 5, 17, it says, flesh is against the spirit and against spirit is against the flesh. So this is not new. It's going on. And then in verse 9, Zechariah said, all right, I'll be the shepherd. And then there's a threefold thing that's going to happen. Number one, what is to die? Let it die. Number two, what is to be destroyed? Let it be destroyed. And number three, those who are left devour the flesh of one another. So what we're really seeing here is the consequence of their refusal to obey God. And that is that God is going to pull back and let them experience the consequences of their choices. Okay, God is going to pull back and let them experience the consequences. Now, Romans 1:28 tells us that God's doing the same thing now. It says, and when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So there's a point when God will struggle with us, and then if we don't respond to that, then he just pulls it back and says, all right, if that's what you want, then you're just going to get it. If you're going to die, you're going to die. If you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be destroyed. You just wouldn't listen to me and wouldn't respond to me. And so There in verse 11, it says, so it was broken on that day, and thus I afflicted the flock. Now, what was broken on that day was beauty. Zechariah appears that he did, he took a hold of his staff, beauty, and he broke it. And that was an example to the people that something very drastic had taken place. Now the interesting thing is that beauty, the staff beauty, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Zechariah is communicating to us is that when Jesus Christ was crucified, you know what? This is just so mind-boggling, it's hard to get your mind around it. But when Jesus Christ was crucified, the covenant between God and Israel was broken. That's just amazing. We don't think of God establishing covenants and breaking them, but he didn't break it. They broke it by crucifying Jesus. Now, where do we find that in the New Testament? Well, Jesus spoke of it first at the communion when he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Okay, the old covenant between God and the Jews was broken because they crucified Jesus. They rejected Jesus. They wouldn't accept Jesus that God sent down here to the world. Instead of having a place of divine favor, now they are going to get God's judgment. Beauty was cut asunder, and Israel, in your notes there, it says, thus God allowed the blindness of Israel to break the covenant when beauty was cut asunder, when Jesus was crucified. Now, then it says the poor in our text, and the poor is those who believe in Christ. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor are those that are willing to set aside our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own imaginations, and agree with God and say, what you say here is true. And the poor are those who are willing to put it into practice, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, in their life, to follow the Lord. And then it goes on and it says that they waited for him. And some versions called it watched. They were waiting for him. They were anticipating, what God was going to do. Now, when Jesus was here, there wasn't very many that recognized him. After Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple, and there was hundreds of people in the temple that day, but there was one man that recognized him. His name was Simeon. And it says, and at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout and was waiting eagerly for the Messiah. So Simeon, because he was poor in spirit, he was looking for the Messiah. He was paying attention to what God said. When Mary and Joseph walked in with Jesus, he recognized This baby is Jesus. It's the Messiah. He's right here. And then there was Anna there in the temple that day. It's interesting. It says of her that she was continually giving thanks to God with fasting and prayer, and then it says she began to speak of the baby Jesus to those who were waiting for the Lord. So here are two people that saw that baby and knew him for who he was. I find that a very sobering thought. I wonder if I'd have been there that day, if I'd have recognized him. I would like to be one of those that recognize him. But I'm not so sure. You know, we get caught up in all the stuff that we're doing and we get distracted and somehow we're not getting it done at times. New Testament exhorts us this way in Romans 5:28, but if we hope for that which we do not see, then do we wait with patience for it. So this idea of waiting, we don't see the promises of God in their entirety, but if we wait in patience for it, and then in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 it says, and the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And so, waiting for Jesus is a big deal, isn't it? The Jews missed him, and they broke the covenant, and so, what we need to do is submit ourselves to the Word of God. And that's that next blank there. We need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. It says knew that it was the Word of the Lord, and he submitted to that. And then in verse 12, it says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, if not, keep it. And they gave me 30 pieces of silver. In other words, what's being said here is, how do you value God? What value are you going to put on him? This is what Zechariah was said, and so they valued him at 30 pieces of silver. Now that's interesting because the first mention of 30 pieces of silver is in Exodus 21:32, when it says if you have a bull and it gores your male servant and he dies, somebody else's male servant and he dies, you must pay that man 30 pieces of silver for that slave and kill the bull. So 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. And it is so fascinating that when Judas went to the chief priest and he said, what would you give me in order to turn Jesus over? They weighed out to him, they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Now, that's amazing. Here we have this 500 years before Jesus was on earth, and they're talking about 30 pieces of silver as being what they value him at, and this is what we had here. And then in verse 13, it says, and then the Lord said to me, throw the 30 pieces of silver to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. It's kind of sarcasm there. It was not a big price. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And and it's interesting that after they had Jesus, Judas went back to the chief priests and he said to them, in essence, hey, I can't keep this money. I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, you know what? That's your problem. We gave it to you, and we're not going to take it back. And so what did he do? He threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor at them in the temple. And now they had a problem because that was blood money. And according to the law, they couldn't take that blood money and put it into the treasury again. So they said, we got to do something with it. So they went out and they bought a potter's field and made it into a graveyard down in the Valley of Hinnom. Now think about this with me for a minute. This is pretty amazing. They had 30 pieces of silver, the exact amount mentioned in Zechariah. And then he brought it back and he cast it into the house of God, just like it said would happen in Zechariah. And they took it and bought a potter's field, just like it said in Zechariah. Now, I think that's pretty amazing. We could maybe find one or two people, you know, like Joseph. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. We might be able to find some others that were sold for 30 pieces of silver. But then he wasn't just sold for 30 pieces of silver. They brought it and threw it into the house of God, and they took it and bought a potter's field. Okay, so there's real substance here in Zechariah pointing to Jesus and pointing to the events that went according to his betrayal. And yet that was, and write this down in that blank there, it's 500 years before it actually happened. So these events were just pretty amazing. And Zechariah is pointing out to us that these Jewish leaders broke their relationship with God when they rejected Jesus. That covenant was broken and Jesus was crucified. And then in verse 14, he took the other staff was bands or union, and he broke that one. So what happened there is that the brotherhood that existed between Judah and Israel was broken. They became in spirit divided with each other, and because they broke that spirit it was God's withdrawing his defensive care, and because of that then Israel was destroyed. And this happened, this disunion paved the way for victory of the Romans in 70 AD. And so, yes, it encouraged them, let's get the temple built and let's get everything here, but don't go to sleep. And this is the message, don't relax and go to sleep on God's word. You need to continually work at obeying God's word and keep your family doing that and going forward. And when they didn't, that created some real problems for them. And then number three, the rise of the foolish shepherd, and these are the ones that land in red, 15 to 17. And Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of the foolish shepherd. And I'm not sure what that is, but the foolish, interesting, as we were in Proverbs, we noted the silly fool. That's the fool here. He's a person lacking good sense. He's impractical. He's frivolous. And so this silly fool is in a position of leadership, but they are self-centered. And so they're self-centered, and how this foolish guy was going to act is defined in verse 16. And it says there that he was negligent. He will not care for the lost. Some of the sheep get away, and you go out in the morning and count, and you only got 99. You're supposed to have 100. He doesn't go and find the lost. Number two, he will not seek the young. If you ever get up to Harvest Home Farm during lambing time, they're very alert to the ewes that are close to lambing, and if a ewe lambs during the night, they go find that lamb, they bring him in and put him in a little pen where it's warm and take care of him because they're important to him. And this leader will not do that. He will not heal the injured. He won't, if they get damaged or hurt some way, they won't fix them, or get sick, they won't cure them. And he is selfish, and he won't even feed the healthy ones. You'll let him overgraze a piece of pasture. And then he's cruel. And the King James says that he will eat them, and then he'll tear off their claws. Sheep don't have claws, but they do have hooves. And the other translation says hooves. And so he will eat them, and he will break off the hard toenails of the sheep. And by breaking off those hard toenails, he leaves them defenseless. They can't run and be freed from trouble. And so in verse 17, it says, woe to the worthless shepherds who desert the flock. And so I'm going to strike him in his right arm and in the right eye. When I was growing up, I had a neighbor. His name was Dickie Hauser. Dickie fell and broke his elbow when he was first or second grade. And for many months, Dickie had to wear that in a sling and in a cast. And then when he got out of the cast, his elbow didn't want to work very well. And the doctor said, you got to get him to start moving that joint and getting it working. And Dickie always complained and hollered and cried about the physical therapy, and so he didn't do it. And so in high school, Dickie ended up with a shriveled up arm. It was only about half the size of his other arm, and he couldn't straighten it, and he could do very little with that arm. Because it had shriveled up and from lack of use. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. We're going to strike you and your arm's going to shrivel up and it's not going to be any good. And then the right eye that was the right hand that ought to be taking care of the sheep, that's going to be wasted. And then the right eye that ought to be looking out for the sheep, that's going to be useless, and they'll be blind. Wow, what an amazing chapter for us. God, he seems like, you know, that he's just up there and he's not too significant. And so if we're rejecting him and we're not taking His word and applying it in our lives and families, we say, that's no big deal. It's just word. It is a big deal. And that's what He's saying here. He's saying that by not accepting God's words, that's a cause of God's wrath. And so then God will just pull Himself back and allow things to come our way. Let's turn over to the book of Matthew and the 21st chapter. And I'd like to read you this parable that Jesus gave this morning. And starting in verse 33 of the 21st chapter of Matthew, and as I read through this, I want you to think about Zechariah 11. Okay, it is amazing how close this parable is to Zechariah 11. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves and vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and he beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to the vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." Isn't it amazing how close that is to Zechariah? So what's the takeaway for us today? I think the takeaway has got to be this. Will we be waiting? Like Simeon. Like Anna, when Jesus comes. Will we recognize Him in that? Will we see Him in that? Decision Magazine this month, put out by Billy Graham, had an article, I think it was When You Can't See Hope. And it was about a lieutenant, and he was over in Afghanistan. And he was in a vehicle that was patrolling around the base, and an Opel was coming toward them that was kind of low in the rear end, and so he hollered out. He had his head up out of the turret of their vehicle. He hollered out and stopped and put his hand up, stop, and the Opel, the guy took his hands off the wheel and put them up, and then it crept forward, so he fired a warning shot, Opal came forward a little further, and suicide bomber in there detonated it, left a crater in the ground, and the shrapnel from the Opal went through this lieutenant's right eye and lodged in the front of his brain. And when he woke up in Bethesda, Maryland, he couldn't see. And he couldn't feel his right side. It was all gone. And his wife came up to him and tried to encourage him and some friends. And he said, "I don't even know if God exists. What good does it do to pray?" And she said at that moment, she quit praying for his ability to see and started praying for his faith. And he came, a little boy that he had taught in Sunday school when he was at West Point, came and visited him. And something happened when that little boy was there because he realized that that little boy still looked up to him. And so the end of the story is that he stayed in the military, still in the military, blind, ministering to people with needs there. And his ministry is When Hope Can't See. It hasn't been a smooth road, but he is telling people to hang in there and keep trusting God no matter what your circumstance. And I think that's what Zechariah is trying to say to us this morning. Let's don't be like those who break the covenant and reject the Lord. Let's don't be like those who miss the blessing of Him. Oh, Father, thank You for Your incredible love for us. Thank You for giving us the book, Zechariah. We sang earlier this morning about about You and about this new year. As amazing as it is, no other people will walk through a year called 2014. We're the only ones. And if somebody would follow our foot tracks this year, Father, I pray they would find us tracking true for You. We love You, Lord, in Your name.